Our message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you. God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your kindness. God, I thank you for the resurrection. God, I just thank you for resurrection power in our lives that transforms us, renews us. God, that brings us to a place where we can worship you. And God, I pray this morning that those who are here, those who are listening online, those who would listen later on, God, that you would touch hearts, that you would touch minds, God, that you would encourage and strengthen, God. And God, I ask that my words would honor you, God, that I would speak your words, God, and anything, any distraction, anything that's going on in our life that may pull our mind, pull our heart away, God, God, let us take that away. Let us just focus on the task at hand. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in the first verse. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which you also saved. If you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received from Christ, or that I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he also appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of them, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, and so we preached, and you also believed. I've entitled the message this morning, The Importance of the Resurrection. The resurrection is a pivotal moment for Christianity. It transformed a group of confused and lost disciples whose faith was shattered by Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. And they became radical believers, willing to sacrifice their lives for the sake of the gospel. Now, for the first 1700 years of Christianity, believers did not question the reality of a physical resurrection. But with the advent of the Enlightenment and higher criticism, some of the church began to doubt the belief in a literal resurrection. A German scholar by the name of Rudolf Bultmann articulated his skepticism about the physical resurrection by stating, a historical fact which involves a resurrection from the dead is utterly inconceivable. He further argued, if the resurrection were a historical fact, faith would become superfluous. Bultmann did not accept a real and physical resurrection. Instead, he believed it was a spiritual in nature, and that the resurrection occurred when the disciples first came to believe. And not only was it just Bultmann, but it was others. And even now to the day, you'll go to some churches, they don't actually believe that there was a resurrection, let alone a real physical one. You'll get some people that will preach that there was a resurrection, but they believe it's a spiritual resurrection, that when the disciples came to faith, there was a resurrection inside of their heart. But then there's even others who just don't even believe in a resurrection. I had a pastor friend, and when he went to Princeton Theological Seminary, He wrote his master's thesis on the resurrection, on the historicity of the resurrection. And his professor told him, he said, "I don't know why you feel the need to have to argue for a physical resurrection. It doesn't matter." So, but in contrast to Bultmann, New Testament scholar N.T. Wright takes issue with Bultmann's view, and he affirms a real and a physical resurrection instead. He argues that if Jesus had died and remained dead, the disciples would have either abandoned the Jesus movement or sought another Messiah figure. Wright asserts something extraordinary happened that convinced them that Jesus was the Messiah. Similarly, some of the members of the Corinthian church, because of the Greek influence around them and some bad theological teaching, believed that the resurrection was only spiritual, failing to grasp the implications of their theological stance, that a real and physical resurrection is the foundation of their faith. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 15. Paul has to correct some of their errant theology, but they don't actually understand what their errant theology, they don't actually understand the place where it takes them. Some of them said, "Hey, we don't believe in a physical, Paul, we are spiritual people. We are spirit people. And we are so full of the spirit that our bodies don't matter. And not only that, but there is no physical resurrection going to take place." And Paul says, "Corinthians, let me correct you." And so really the first point this morning is that the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. It was the foundation of the Corinthians' faith. It is the foundation of our faith, okay? All other theological concepts that we believe in only make sense if there is a real physical resurrection. We can believe in the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, okay? And we can sing songs about it. We can celebrate Christmas. But if there is no resurrection, the incarnation doesn't matter. We can believe in sanctification, that we are becoming, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are becoming like Christ. We're becoming more Christian every day. But if there is no resurrection, there is no sanctification. We can believe in the giftings of the Spirit and the sending of the Holy Spirit. But if there is no resurrection, none of that is true. Tells the Corinthians, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren." Now he's talking to men and women, okay? A lot of times they'll use brethren or they'll use man, and it's referring to everyone. It's referring to, he says, "I want to make known to you, Corinthian church, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and which you also stand by." He said, "What I'm telling you now is what I preached to you when I first came to you." And he says, "But it's also what you stand on." Verse 2, he says, "By which you were saved, and you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He says, not only is this what you first heard, but this is what you believed, and this is how you were saved. That there was the resurrection of Jesus and that resurrection power, and this is how you came to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is. And he hints at what he's going to argue with them later on in the chapter. He says, "Unless you believed in vain," he's saying what he's hinting at here is, Corinthians, if there is no physical resurrection, what you believe is in vain. It doesn't make sense. There's no need for us. No need for you to gather. There's no need for you to get together. You can speak in tongues all that you want. But it doesn't matter if there's not a physical, if Jesus wasn't physically resurrected, It doesn't matter. No, well, I'll tell you what, Paul's not. So we read this and we're like, oh, Paul is arguing for the historicity of the resurrection. No, actually, he's talking to Christians. And the thing is, he says, oh, you should just accept the resurrection. He shouldn't have to argue with it. What he's doing is he's correcting bad theological teaching. He's not arguing to unbelievers. He's not arguing to Jews who haven't accepted Jesus. He's not arguing to Greeks who haven't accepted Jesus, where he says, where he feels he has to prove the gospel. He's saying, no, your understanding of what the resurrection actually is wrong, Corinthians. It is physical. It was real. Jesus died. He was buried. And on the third day, he came out of that grave with a physical body. None of us would be here if it wasn't for the resurrection. We might get together. We might have built relationships, but we would not have a Christ-centered relationship that is centered around the fact that we are Christians and we are gathering together in the name of Jesus to worship and to lift him up. We would just be like any other religion. Okay? We'd be like any other religion. First reason I deliver to you is first importance. What I also receive, that Christ died according for our sins according to the scripture. He says this is the most important thing. Theologians often talk about the of kind of the beginning point of where does our theology begin? Okay. And for most people, it's gonna say, especially if you come from a conservative Bible-believing background, your theology is going to begin and end with the resurrection. Everything else adds to it. Now, I like the incarnation. I love Christmas. I like the idea of God becoming a human being and taking on human flesh and wrestling with all the things that we wrestle with in this life. He understood what it means to be tired. He understood what it meant to be hungry. He understood what it meant to be faced by sins and be betrayed by people he loved. He understood all of these things. So I appreciate the doctrine of the incarnation, but the doctrine of the incarnation doesn't matter without the resurrection. Because what would be, take place then is that Christianity would just be one like any other religion. Okay? We'd be just like Judaism. We'd be just like Islam or Buddhism. Okay? But where Christianity has changed is we have a God and a Savior who is not dead. Okay? We don't have someone who founded the religion who is lying in a tomb. No, God came in the flesh and he died for us. For our sins, and he was resurrected. And that's what makes Christianity vastly different. All religions don't lead to the same place, just like all roads don't lead to Rome. Okay? They say all roads lead to Rome, but no, if you are in Jerusalem and you decide that you're going to go south, you will not get to Rome. If you are in Germany and you decide, you know what, I'm going to go west, you will not get to Rome. And in the same way that if you try to find God in Islam or you try to find him in Judaism or any other religious concept or idea, you will not find him. Why? Because in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. He's ex it's exclusive. But it's exclusive and powerful only because of the resurrection. Verse 3, he says that Christ died according to the scriptures. Now, sometimes Paul will actually refer to a very specific scripture. Here, he's actually not. He's saying the all of the Torah, all of the prophets, all of the Old Testament looks forward to what is going to take place in the resurrection. He doesn't specify a specific verse. He said, but all the teaching, all the laws, everything there was in preparation of what was going to take place at the cross and the resurrection. A lot of times we like to preach about the cross. The cross, the cross did this. Jesus died on a cross for my sins. Yes, Jesus died on a cross for your sins, but the cross doesn't make sense without the resurrection. And all the scripture points us there. Verse 4, and it says that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Again, just reaffirming that all of the Old Testament, because that was really the Bible that they had, okay? They had that at this time, they had the teachings of Jesus. We don't actually think that the Gospels were written till we think Paul's letters are probably some of the first Christian writing that we have. The Gospels are written later. So, New Testament Christians, their Bible was the Old Testament. They didn't have Paul's letters, most of the time. They didn't have all the Gospels. They didn't have all that. Let me go over to Peter and look at it and see what this says about this. They had the Old Testament. They had the apostles' teaching. So the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. But the resurrection is only the foundation of our faith if it was real and physical, okay? It wasn't some spiritual thing that took place, or it has to be real. It has to be physical. Jesus actually physically had to walk out of that grave for our faith to make sense. Because what he's kind of alluding to the Corinthians, and he'll say later on, "Hey Corinthians, you don't necessarily believe in a real physical resurrection. That's a problem because you are going to be resurrected at some point. And if Jesus wasn't resurrected, you won't be resurrected. And in the same way for us, that if Jesus wasn't resurrected, if we die before the rapture or the consummation of all things, if we die before that, if Jesus wasn't resurrected, you won't be resurrected. But because he's resurrected, you are resurrected." Our second idea this morning that Paul really highlights is the resurrection. And I've talked about it was real and it was physical. So not only is it the foundation of our faith, but in order for it to be the foundation, it has to be real and physical. He goes on here, verse 5, he says, "And he appeared to Cephas and to the 12." Okay. He's saying, hey, he appeared to Peter. Cephas is the name that often that Paul will use, but we know that he's referring to Peter. He says, "Hey Corinthians, he just wasn't resurrected, and we heard about it. Peter saw it physically. Peter was at the tomb. Okay, the other one saw it. Thomas put his finger in his side. It wasn't some. He's not a ghost." It wasn't something, some figment of their imagination or some spiritual reality that took place. He says, no, we physically saw Jesus. They physically saw him. Put the finger in his side. They saw him ascend to heaven. He says, not only did he appear to the 12, and he says, but he appeared to more than 500 brethren, 500 men and women, followers. He appeared to them at once. He says, it's just not the 12 are making this up, okay? It wasn't like they're not just making this up because they're distraught. They don't know what to do. Hey, we've spent the last 2.5 years of our life following this guy, and now the Romans crucified him and he's dead. And we have to justify the last 2.5 years or this last 30 months or whatever it was. We have to justify. So let us say that he was right. No, he's saying not only, but 500 other people saw. He said, this thing is real, Corinthians. And you have to come back to that understanding that it was real. Interesting. He says, most remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. He said, most of them are still alive. It's not something that we hear. What he's saying is, I've talked to these people, I've met them, I've heard their testimony. There's something powerful when you meet someone who has a testimony of being transformed by Jesus. It's just not something you read about. It's not something, but you actually heard, hey, Jesus did this in my life. Jesus transformed me. I was this way. I was stuck in sin. I was a drug addict. I was a whoremonger. I was an abuser or whatever it was. But when I found Jesus, He transformed me. He says, then he appeared to James. Now remember, James wasn't necessarily, this is Jesus' brother through Joseph, okay? Mary's Joseph. They have other children other than Jesus. James is one of them. But early on in Jesus' ministry, James doesn't seem to be as involved as he later on. He becomes very important later on in the early church. He actually becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church. He says, but he appeared to James and to all the apostles. The idea is that there's more apostles than just the 12. He's appeared to all these people. He appeared to James. Could you imagine what that would have been like? He maybe didn't follow Jesus. He wasn't always there, active in Jesus' earthly ministry, but then he's Jesus is arrested, he's crucified, and he's buried, and then his brother James gets to see the resurrected Lord. He understands now that his brother wasn't just his brother, but that he was someone special, that he was God in the flesh, and that he's God's Messiah, and he's coming to do this. And if you could only imagine what that's like. So he's saying that even James and these other people, he sees in Corinthians, all these people saw a real physical resurrected Jesus. And in our day, back then, first century, you might have some people deny the resurrection, but even now today, you have people who deny it. They don't believe it. That couldn't have happened. That is physically impossible. Yeah, that's the point. These are things that should not happen. They don't normally happen. What it is, it's God's stamp of approval saying that he's overturned the status quo, that he's overturned the norm of this world because he wanted to have a relationship with us so much and see us set free from sin that he broke the rules of science and normality to have this resurrection take place. Then Paul says, hey, yeah, I'm telling you what other people have heard, but hey, let me tell you, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, Corinthians. But what he's saying, and last of all, he has appeared to one untimely born. The Greek word there can mean abortion or miscarriage. He's saying that my birth in the Christianity is was a horrendous, good for Paul, but that his pre-life before Christ was a terrible thing. It was horrendous. Paul saying, I don't deserve to be in Christ. But I saw him, Corinthians. I might not have deserved it, but I saw the risen Lord. Remember, he's on his road to Damascus to persecute Christians, and he sees Jesus before he's a Christian. Paul's not a Christian when he sees the resurrected Lord, okay? He sees it before Christ. It's only after he goes and his eyes are cleansed that he ends up becoming a follower of Jesus. He says, so I saw the resurrected Christ. I'm not just telling you what I heard, I'm telling you what I saw. He says, I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Paul might have been well-intended, but he realized that in his overzealousness, he was fighting against the things of God. He was so excited that I'm doing the work of the ministry, I'm doing what I'm supposed to. He ended up fighting against the things of God. And this is when he has this experience. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more. Now remember, he says, don't let your faith be in vain. He said, because the appearing of Jesus to me was not in vain. Okay. And not only did I get saved, but I've worked tirelessly for the gospel. Well, if you thought I was zealous before this, Corinthians, before Christ,
I'm much more zealous. Now, he's not saying, hey, I worked harder than any of the apostles, or I'm better than any of the apostles. But what he's saying is that I made sure that that grace that has been entrusted to me, that it had driven Paul in such a way that he couldn't help but share about the resurrected Jesus. He said, by the grace of God with me. So Paul was a witness to the resurrection, even though he says, hey, I didn't deserve it. And there may have actually been some accusations against Paul of saying that, hey, you were not one of the original apostles. You are not as spiritual as the other apostles. Paul, you're not even as spiritual as we are. And Paul might be saying, hey, you might be right. But God's grace has made me what I am. An apostle and someone who's seen the resurrected Jesus. So, even if you have people questioning your faith, questioning who you are, oh, you're just a new believer, or you're not a pastor, or you're not an ordained person, that doesn't matter. You knew what God has done in your life. So, not only was the gospel real and physical, and the foundation of our faith, but the gospel is powerful. The gospel is powerful because of the resurrection. Verse 11, Paul says, whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you also believe. What he's saying is, I preached the message of a real, physical, resurrected Jesus who was died. Okay, he was persecuted by the Romans. He was arrested. He was tortured and beat. He was put on a cross. And on the third day, he was raised again. He says, oh, yes, that's what I preached to you. And so did the other apostles. The apostles are not preaching anything else. Peter is not preaching anything else. James is not preaching anything else. Matthew is not preaching anything else. This is the same message which I preached. It's the same message that they preach. So we are unified in it, and you must receive it. And not only he said, we preached it, and so you believed. He said, this message of this resurrected Jesus has transformed you, Corinthians. So the resurrection gives our preaching authority, okay? Our authority doesn't come because we have a Bible college degree. Our authority does not come because we have a seminary degree. Our authority does not come because we sound good or we preach well or we teach well, okay? Our authority does not come from denominational leadership or denominational approval. Our authority, first and foremost, comes from God. But it comes from God because the resurrection gives us authority, because it's true, it's powerful, it changes lives. So the resurrection gives our preaching and teaching authority, nothing else. The truth of the resurrection is powerful and transforms us to be followers of Jesus. So not only does he give our preaching, our teaching authority, when we're telling other people about Jesus, it gives that authority, but it's powerful and it transforms us to be followers of Jesus. It transforms others to be followers of Jesus. In the same way, Paul saying, Corinthians, we preach this message of a crucified Jesus who was resurrected, and it transformed you. It made you followers of him. It transformed you. It moved you from darkness into a marvelous light. He says, now don't go back and try to be something that you're not. Don't retreat. Do not try to be Greek. Don't try to take on Greek ideas of that the physical body is meaningless, that there is nothing there, because that's part of their problem, is they were influenced by Greek ideology that the body is not important. Paul says all the body is important because it's going to be resurrected. He says, but you were transformed by this message, Corinthians. Don't leave it. Because what he tells them earlier on, in verse 2, he says, unless I preach, unless you believe in vain. He says, if you don't believe, well, we're going to find out later on in the chapter, if you don't believe in a physical resurrection, he says, you are in danger of losing faith, of your faith being in vain. We don't like this sort of preaching today because there's all these people in other churches who you may go to and they don't preach the resurrection and they don't talk about it because they don't believe it happened. He said something is real. It will make your faith run aground. It will be amiss if this is the foundational thing. It is like the key building block of your faith theologically. And if it's not there, the rest of it is going to crumble. So here's the big idea this morning. The resurrection is the foundation of our Christian faith. It is the foundation of your faith. It transforms you. It allows you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because without the resurrection, there is no Holy Spirit coming. There is no Holy Spirit transforming us. There is no process of sanctification. That means that then Jesus is not coming back to take his church to heaven. It's not coming back to redeem the world and redeem us and change us and renew us. So the resurrection is the faith of our foundation of our Christian faith. So here's our 2 questions this morning. Do you believe in a real physical resurrection? Or has the world influenced you? Has it told you all, you don't necessarily need to be Christian and believe in a resurrection, or you don't necessarily, you can be Christian and not believe that it was physical? No. Do you believe in a real physical resurrection? Without that, none of this matters. And have you been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus? So it's one thing to say, hey, I believe in a real physical resurrection. I know that Jesus was put on a cross. He was beaten for us. I know that he rose again. But has it transformed you? Has it changed your life? Has it changed your perspective? Does it affect everything that you do in life? The answer is no. Or maybe just part of the time, or some of the time, or 80% of the time. God is not looking for part-time Christians. Okay? It's not like a job where you can go out and get a job and work part-time and just, hey, I'm going to be a 0.75 employee. You can't be a 0.75 Christian. Either you're all in or you're out. So have you been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus? Let us go ahead and pray. God, I thank you for Jesus. God, I thank you that everything that he experienced was for me, it was for us. God, that he was beaten, he was crucified, he was mocked for us, God. But God, it just didn't end there. But God, there was a resurrection. It showed your power. It showed your strength. It showed that the victory is yours, God, and the victory is ours as Christians. So God, I pray that we as believers would catch hold of the power of the resurrection and what it's doing in our lives and let it transform us. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.